We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
For those that don't know where we're at right now, we're in the middle of love and marriage series, And, you know, this series, it's something that's can be, in the culture, in the time, in the temperature of the world we live, it's not something that people want to dive into the topic of. And I promise you, if you know me, I'm not here to pick fights. I'm only here to present truth. And what I come to know about Jesus every time I open the Bible, he's never worried about what people think about what he's going to say. He's only worried about whether what he's going to say is going to be true. He's always presenting the truth, regardless of what people think. He was a disruptor. Jesus? Yeah, if you look at the day and the age and the time and the world that he lived in, he was willing to present truth even when it wasn't popular. And that's actually what makes Christians salty in a good way, young people, not in a bad way. The salt in the light of the earth, it's the difference that we are, regardless of what people think about the difference. We don't do it, in apathy. We do it in love. But we also aren't worried about what the world thinks because we know what is true because God's word tells us what is true. Are you following me here? So if you've been with us the last couple weeks in this series, then you know that we've already kind of touched on things like marriage does not need redefinition. It needs godly clarification. God designed love and marriage for a purpose. We talked about how marriage isn't for everyone. Biblically, it tells us that there are some people that they actually don't feel called to marriage. They feel like their call has called them to be single. Hello? And for people that feel the call to be married, you go, I don't get it. And Jesus even said, man, you got to have a serious grace for that. You have to have a gift for that. So that's one of the things that we know, but we also know that living the single life isn't what we call the single life today. Today, the single life is, having your cake and eating it too. Today, the single life is actually just more about not having devotion or having a commitment, right? And so when we read the Bible, when it talks about single life for the sake of a call, it talks about if you're choosing to be single, you're choosing to be celibate. And someone's like, I may be less interested in the single life then. But it's just understanding what the word says. Are you hearing me? You know, the fact is God created love in marriage, not only to show, to have this beautiful union and to show us more of who he is and the way the Trinity works together as one, but also to grow his kingdom and to actually show his love in a multiplying way. Okay? Think of it this way. Adam and Eve are on the earth. And God says, I want my kingdom to grow. There's only one way for the kingdom to grow. People are like, I want my church to grow. Married people have babies. No, just playing. But seriously, like there was purpose from the very beginning about love and marriage. And we talked about it takes two healthy people to have one healthy marriage and that the key to a healthy marriage lies with me, not my spouse. See, everybody thinks if their spouse would just be better, it would be better. That's true. But you need to be better too, right? It's always deflect, right? Deflect, deflect, deflect. But before you stop listening, everybody, or especially if you're streaming and you're going to stop streaming because you're not married, don't shut off. Because this message translates into other relationships in life, including how we relate to God himself. I had an amazing text from somebody this past week that basically said, I'm not married. But thank you for all this honesty. It's really been working on my heart. It's been changing my perceptions that the world has kind of been working on me. And now I need God working on me. And I'm looking forward to work on these things this coming week. And I'm sitting here thinking, whew, that is good to hear. So don't shut off, okay? So today I want to talk about love and marriage and how it must be more than a feeling. More than a feeling, more than a feeling. See, it's got to be more than a feeling. How many people enjoy roller coasters? I know I've talked a little bit about how I just took Riley on her first roller coaster this year, like a big roller coaster, not a Disney World roller coaster, like a Busch Garden Six Flag roller coaster, you know, the crazy kind of one. And as much as I love roller coasters, I can't stand roller coasters in relationships. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, this roller coaster of emotions, of things being amazing one day and horrible the next day, and they're right side up, and now they're upside down, right? There's this roller coaster of emotions, and we go from the you can do no wrong to what did you do? Someone hear me. It's this idea I call the feelings fatigue. And this chasing a feeling. You can get tired after just continually chasing a feeling. And people thinking that you fell in and out of love because of the emotional roller coaster. We watch Hollywood swap a spouse every couple years. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The world has sold us the lie that love is simply a feeling we give and receive rather than a choice we make. A lie that we should only love when they deserve it. And we get to decide that based on how we feel. Just got really quiet in here. I'll just keep preaching. Since God's love towards us wasn't fueled by our actions, our love shouldn't be fueled by our feelings towards others' actions. What does that mean? Love in its truest form is freely giving what is undeserved. Giving what is undeserved. That's what true love is. And we know that because God himself, it says in Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. What does that mean? He wasn't fueled by all the right things we did. His love wasn't fueled by feeling like we deserved it. His love was fueled by making a choice so that we could have a relationship. He chose to do something we didn't deserve so that we could have something better. In relationship and marriage, when it comes to choosing to do what's right for the marriage, it's so that you can have something better. It's not because they deserve it. It's not because the feelings are always there, but it's choosing to do something for the sake of your future. Someone following me here. So feelings, they don't fuel godly marriages. That's what I'm getting at. So godly marriages require, number one, more than a feeling. John 15:12 says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. How many understand where, when God says, my command is this, command isn't like advice. It's not recommendation. My command is that you love each other as I have loved you. That's a very hard command because the way he loved us, how do we do that? We're not all going to have an opportunity to go die on a cross for someone else, nor would we do it, most likely. But what he's trying to get at is how his love, it was unconditional. He didn't allow the world to limit his love based on how he felt that day. He was all God and all man, not half God and half man. Do you understand what I'm saying? 100% man's emotions, 100% godly choices. We're not 100% godly, but the one that lives in me is greater than he that lives in the world. And if he lives in me, then he empowers me to do what I couldn't do before he was in me. So what it means is you may not be good at loving people yesterday, but if Jesus is in you today, you should be better. You can be better, right? And that's good because it takes a little of the pressure off of me because I know it's not me that's sourcing this. Because if it was me as the source of being an unconditional lover, I wouldn't be it. But God in me, who's an unconditional lover, allows me to love unconditionally in a way that I didn't think I could. And actually, have you ever been in a situation where you were talking to someone you shouldn't like, but all of a sudden you were being nice where you were like, where did I tap into that from? They don't deserve me being kind. I don't even like them. Yet I'm asking them about their baby. Where did this care come from? Where did this kindness come from? From the source that's in you, that's helping you think, not like yourself, but like God. I have the ability to love like God because he commanded me to, and he would not command me to do something I could not do. I need you to understand this. This is an Old Testament where he commanded us to do something he knew we couldn't do. You go, wait a minute, he did that? Yeah, he gave us the law, which he knew we couldn't live, so that when we couldn't live it, when Jesus finally showed up and fulfilled it, we would know, I need Jesus because I can't do this. Right? But now we're in the New Testament, hello, and Jesus says, my command is this. So he's commanding us to do something we can do, even though we don't think we can do it. All right. How could we love each other if it was based on how we felt? That's the point. Jesus wouldn't command us to do what we could not do. That tells us that true love is not led by today's feelings, but our daily choice. So true love is what? An outward decision, not an inward feeling. I'll tell you, you know, I have been tested as a husband and as a father over the last 10 days of Julie's recovery. There are many things I did not want to do. Anyone that knows me knows I don't believe 6 a.m. is godly. They know that I actually believe. I'm just going to let all that go. The point is simply this. I have done things that I did not think I could do in the midst of Julie's recovery because I tapped into what a daily choice is to love. You know, it'd be easy for me to be like, seriously, it's been over a week. Get your stuff together. I've already gone the extra mile. The Bible says go with him another mile. So I'm just telling you, I don't always feel like loving like God tells me to love. But there's something when you actually understand what God has done for you and you look at the situation, you just go, all right, I need to put away childish things. I need to grow up. I need to father up. I need to husband up. I don't want next man up. I want to be the man. And so even when I don't feel like it, God help me. And he always does. I say God help me a lot. Like, pastor must never need help. Are you kidding me? Jesus, help me now. Yeah, I'm just saying. The reason so many relationships don't make it isn't necessarily because of falling out of love, but falling out of feelings. They fall out of feelings. They've stopped choosing to love each other equally. Look at, I understand we have to treat each other like a princess or like a queen or like a king. But if it only goes one way, it's only going to last so long. Did you hear me? Okay. I believe many relationships didn't deserve that didn't survive were cut short by one or both parties, their decision to grade their relationship by a love meter that was based on feelings alone. I call it the butterfly effect. Do I still have butterflies? Pinch me. Ow, I felt that. I guess I don't love you anymore. This invisible love meter based on how I feel somehow determines whether we're still in love. That's a lie from the world because that's not how God loved. That's not how God showed us love. God was not driven by feelings, and that little meter that you think, that little meter tends to be more about lust than it is about love. What does that mean? It's focused on this physical chemistry and this desire to receive, 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 an unhealthy kind of love. You know, I'm going to get into this more, but I truly believe that love is spelled W-R-K and that lust is spelled L-U-S-T. L-A-Z-Y is what I meant to say. But I was correct both ways. Lust is spelled lazy. And those that are in a lustful relationship will get lazy. They'll fall out of what they call is love and then they'll leave. Love is a choice. Even when I don't want to, I remind myself that God did, Jesus had to struggle with his own emotions about not wanting to in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he still chose to love unconditionally. Number two. Godly marriage requires honest communication, not just open communication, honest communication. Proverbs 24:26 says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Come on now, somebody, well, no. Come on now, Julie, give me honesty. Nobody else kissed me on the lips. How, when it comes to open communication, I have to understand how my wife speaks and how she hears. I have to speak not just that I said it, did they hear it? Right? Some people, they like to Say it how it is. It's almost like every time they talk, it's a zinger. Youch! And some people, they like to guide you. Here, this is how I'm feeling. Keep coming. Keep coming. It's not over here. It's not over here. Yes, right, right there. Now, do you understand where you are? Because that's how I feel. Some people don't like mazes to figure out how other people are feeling. But the person that talks a little bit like this and a little bit like this, if they try and talk like that to their spouse, helping them, wanting them to understand, sometimes they need to talk to their spouse and say, this is how it is. Well, that felt really uncomfortable because I don't talk like that, but I know that's how he listens. And for the one that goes, this is how it is, maybe you need to be like, look, I understand that you're thinking more of this and I'm thinking more of this, but here's really where I want us to be. Wow, I don't talk like that, but I know she hears like that. It's about understanding how we communicate, not just saying it, but being honest about it, but making sure they actually hear what you said, not just saying it to say you said it. You have to understand each other. There's this open and honest communication. Did they hear what I said? And look, don't wait till it's too late, because this is the one person on earth that you should be able to be honest with at all times. But I don't know I know that this is a touchy situation. I know they don't want to talk about this. I know, but if you don't talk about this, it's going to be a bad situation. I know they're not going to receive it well. Well, be gentle with it, but make sure they understand it. You have to have that open and honest communication. Most relationships that fail seal their fate when they stop having open and honest communication, when they just start to shut down on each other. You may be in a relationship where you go, yeah, we shut down on each other like a year ago. Well, why don't you get the hope to start to change that? Why don't you begin to say, no, I'm going to shift this because I know I was a part of shutting down, but I need to start opening back up because we can do better. What else does a godly marriage require? Number three, a shared vision. Amos 3:3 says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? That's a good question. And then you see some people get married and you go, I didn't see that one coming. Positive, their whole life they've been going that way and the person's trying to go that way and now they're married and this probably is not going to go very well. You know, I just officiated another wedding yesterday and it was amazing to see a couple from this church get married and just say, you know what, God, I know that I want my life blessed. And so I'm going to move out of the couple that's not married into the blessed couple in union with God. Did you hear me? That's a big deal. That's a big deal because you know what? The world would say, no, just live the way you're living because it's probably not going to work anyway. And I would say, or I'm going to choose to be blessed the way God chose it to be. I'm going to make the decision. And you know what? It was amazing to stand there and see that happen yesterday. But I'll tell you this. The reason I believe this couple's going to make it is because they have a shared vision. Not just because they're wanting to do it right, but because they have actually chosen to look at each other's future and say, does this line up with my future? Shared vision. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Of course not. Without a shared vision, you aren't walking in the same direction. That's the point. So you have to know goals and plans of the person before you decide whether it will work. This also has to do with being equally yoked, which we're going to get into a little bit later in this message, okay? But compatibility, ready for this, is far more than physical chemistry. It's a shared trajectory. What does that mean? It's far more than, hey, how are you? It's far more than, oh, he's cute. It's far more than, hey, we would make cute babies. It's far more than all of that stuff. It's, are we going in the same place in 20 years from now? Are we still going to be running the same speed? Are we going the same direction? Can this work? I remember a Bible college couple. They were clearly interested in each other. And at that time in the school, and I don't know if it's still that way, but it was like you didn't date people in the school. You were just trying to focus on your school. And these two people were seriously interested in each other. And as they started to get to know each other, they realized one felt called to the mission field. One felt called to be a local pastor. And so they had enough wisdom to say, you know what? I know what chemistry is going on here, but based on our trajectory, this isn't going to work. Not even because you're not a lover of God and I'm not a lover or vice versa, but because the destinies we have on our hearts don't match. So they chose to be good friends, which was a very wise thing for college students. Not all college students are wise with relationships. That's all I'm saying. So here's a question. When was the last time you and your spouse talked about each other's hopes and dreams? Because we know people change. You know, I know that when Julie and I got married, we both agreed we wanted to be married young. We both agreed we wanted to have kids young. We both agreed that we wanted to be able to be the fun parents as we grew up, right? We had these very similar things. We both knew that we loved God and we were willing to do whatever he wanted. We didn't know what all of it meant, but we had this idea that, okay, your dreams and my dreams are the same for what we know. But however, we also know that as we have our first child and as we had our second child, dream starts to change because now your child becomes a big part of your world. And so we have to continually talk about, well, what are our dreams? What are our goals now? Because I want to be able to support you in yours and you should be able to support me in mine. And we got to make sure that they're going the same direction. That doesn't mean if your future husband wants to be a professional golfer, you have to be really good at golf. But it might mean that there are going to be a lot of traveling trips in which this person is not going to be around, and are you okay with that? You have to talk through the goals. And so maybe you're married right now, and you go, honestly, we haven't talked about dreams or hopes or any of that stuff in 2 decades. Okay, well, why not start to have a conversation? What do you want your retirement life to look like? What are you hoping to see in the next 10 years, in the next 15 years? You have to start talking about that. That communication, it's got to be there. Speaking of having visions, because right, we're talking about shared vision. Can I give some advice to the singles ready to mingle out there? Don't marry a vision of who someone could be. I'm gonna go even further though, ready? Don't marry someone with future potential. Marry someone with fruit that's present. The Bible talks about showing fruit, showing health, right? So if you're single in this place or you're interested in somebody, do they have character now? Integrity now? Loyalty now? Maturity now? They don't just appear one day. Now, yes, you should grow. And so a maturity here can grow to a maturity there. But if there's no maturity, they're not going to become mature when you have financial problems. Somebody who's here just for that. See, I told you I'd get everybody. Number 4, godly marriage requires continued growth. It has to be an equal growth. But listen, the word growth, not everything that grows is healthy. Right? If you have a growth growing on your body, it's probably not healthy. So not all growth is good. You need healthy continued growth, both spiritually and physically. Right? And so we need to grow together. Have you ever tried to jog with a friend? It's kind of an awkward jog. You're trying to figure out who's setting pace. And the person that's probably setting pace is trying to figure out if the other person is actually going to be able to keep up with the pace. And the person that's trying to keep up with the pace doesn't want to look like they can't keep up with the pace. So they're trying to determine whether they're going to make this a quarter mile or whether this is going to be a mile or two or three jog. They're trying to decide. And without communication, it's just not going to work. So someone goes, is this pace good for you? The other person going, it's good. It's important for the other person to realize no matter what they say, it's not good. And if I want them to finish the race with me, I've got to slow down until they can gain the muscles and gain the ability to keep up with me when we speed up a little bit. You got to keep pace in marriage. If one starts to drag down, you don't turn around and be like, wow, you got slow. If it's going to work, then we have to set and keep a pace that we can both run. But we have to grow to run faster together. Okay? For all of you that aren't runners, I'll kind of shift analogies. Have you ever had old software you were trying to download on a new computer? You keep getting the error code because you didn't do enough updates for that to work. You're trying to make something old work with something new. And now you need a third-party patch so that it can become livable, even though it's still not awesome. Look, you may spiritually be in a place that's far beyond. Your Holy Spirit can become the connection that still makes it work. But really, you need to help them grow. They need to grow. You guys got to be equally yoked and catch up together so you can run the same pace. Are you understanding what I'm saying? God is the only one that can change people. I've never seen somebody change without God involved. In fact, I believe people don't change without God involved. But with God, all things are possible. Here's another question. What is being unequally yoked? Again, we talked about two oxen, together. And there's a yoke that both of their necks go through and they pull together and they move together. Being equally yoked is about having two that are equal so that they pull and walk at the same speed and strength. You see what I'm saying? What does the scripture say about that? Let me get out of the equally yoked version and let me get to New Living. And it says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? This is a decision to say, I understand my trajectory and where God wants me to go is going this way, and I really need somebody that supports me going this way. Now, before you go, you know, maybe you became a believer later in life. You're already married. Maybe you're married to somebody and they're not an unbeliever. What does all that mean? What if we can't grow together? Maybe you're in that situation. Here's another question. What if I'm a believer, but my spouse isn't? Let's go there, okay? 1 Corinthians 7 reminds us that we're called to live in peace. Practically speaking, this means that you shouldn't go picking fights with your spouse. Don't try to use guilt, manipulation, or demands to get them to see things from your perspective. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Okay? And Matthew 5:9 says, striving to be the one who resolves conflicts in your marriage, not the one who starts them. So look, if you are the Christian or the believer in your relationship, then you need to make sure that you're continually praying for that spouse, that you're continually showing what it is to be a godly person. Not that you're perfect, but the fact is, when God is in you and a change is seen, it becomes more appealing. So rather than trying to manipulate or convict them to become a believer, why don't you just live like a believer and love on them? Okay? All right. Well, what does the Bible say or think about divorce? Right? Because how can you talk about love and marriage without at least going there, right? What's it say? We know that God prefers couples to work through their problems and to fulfill their vows, right? In almost every case, I would recommend people trying to work out their problems and avoid the D word. However, there are some things where the Bible speaks to this topic directly. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians. It says, if a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. So this scripture should have probably been up one. So this is speaking about whether I have a spouse that's not a believer. What am I to do, okay? Now let me get down to, are there times where divorce is permitted? And again, although we never see the Bible recommend divorce, there are occasions it's permitted. Do you understand the difference? It's never recommended, but there are times where it's permitted. So what does that mean? There's one we call abandonment, okay? And what does the scripture refer to about abandonment? It says, but if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. What does that mean? I've seen situations, I've counseled people where one is still madly in love and still trying to make it happen, and the other one has just been like, I'll never love you, I'm out. You can't make someone love you, people. You've tried. And I'm not here to give you credence, you know, license, recommendations. All I'm saying is there's a point where somebody, when they abandon you, that's hard to deal with enough. But to continue to reopen the wound every time trying to convince them to love you is also something that isn't livable either. So we see that. Also, the next thing where the Bible talks about is adultery. In Matthew 19, we see Jesus refer to the unfaithfulness of a spouse as a cause one could choose to divorce. Not recommended, but could choose. And in the same breath I say that, I've seen marriages restored where there was unfaithfulness because they both decided to realign under the scripture, and God has done amazing, incredible transitions, and their story is so powerful. Why? Because they were willing to walk out the problem, because even though they fell and faltered, they chose to go back and commit to their vow. Does the Bible recommend it? Never. Does it permit it? On occasion. But the fact is, you need to understand God's desire. When he was there and you took your vow, his desire is for you to fulfill the vow. I want you to know, what does the Bible say about this? Remember, we're just presenting truth. I know that some of this is uncomfortable. Look, I believe that God is a restorer of all things. Maybe you say, hey, my life hasn't been perfect and I've really screwed some things up here. Well, God can forgive, God can restore, he can reconcile, and maybe not with that situation, but you don't have to live under condemnation either. Are you getting this, church? Okay? God loves you. He's for you. He has all this stuff put together so that we would live a life with less regret. How many people would like less regret in life, okay? All right, we went there, and now we're gone. I do want to say, in both of these scenarios, the choice was brought on by others' actions, not your choice from a feeling. Did you hear that? It's not just your choice of a feeling. It was brought on by the others' actions, okay? Number five, healthy, godly marriage requires equal sacrifice. What does that mean? A godly marriage turns the I do's into we wills. In Ephesians 5:21, it says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's both ways. And it goes on to say, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. Did you hear that? For a minute, it sounds like, wives, you have to do this, this, this. And then when it gets to the husband, it's like, no, you just need to give up your whole life. Did you hear that? So the minute the wives at first go, wait, he has to give up his whole life. Okay, I can do that. And of course, there's no husbands in here that was like, yeah, you read that right. You know, but once he gets to that, he goes, oh, okay. So what does this mean? Wives, submit to your husbands as the church lovingly submits to Christ. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, and he gave up his life for her. I promise you, if you're a husband in here, you feel like you're not loved, you feel like you're not respected, you feel like they don't submit, then you probably don't lay down your life in love well enough. Because they go hand in hand. When I'm willing to lay down my life and I'm willing to continually choose what's best for my wife and my children time and time again, regardless of where I end up in the wash, it makes it so that she wants to continue to love me and wants to continue. She's willing to submit when she knows that I put them first and that I'm willing to make sure that we have a happy, healthy home. Are you getting this? It's equal sacrifice. Men, marriage is dying to self. Okay? Women, it's giving up your independence that your way is the highway. Equal sacrifice if you want a fulfilling marriage, if you want it to work and for it to last, okay? So yes, God made us equal. The Bible says, or when it comes to the value, it's equal. Are you hearing me? It says that Eve came from Adam's side, not his foot. So not that man should walk on woman. It says that Eve came from man's side, not from the crown, not that woman should be over man, but from the side so that they could walk side by side. Are you hearing this? Genesis 2:21, so the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed. He still says that. Man gets married. At last, I've got one. Ladies, that's also why men still have a craving for ribs. Like, he's so sloppy, eating those ribs. Why does he always want to eat ribs? I'm just saying. God said he would restore all things. So just remember, ladies, you were God's solution for man. Man was lonely. God said this isn't good. He shouldn't be alone. And so he made you as the solution, not as an object. But man, remember that woman was God's greatest gift to you, not to be treaded upon, but to be loved and adored. Hello? Equal sacrifice. So listen, we hold the same value while having a different call. What does that mean? It means God has designed man to do the things that God designed man to do. God has designed women to do the things that women were designed to do. And we can fight all day long about how everything should be exactly equal, and God would go, ha, that's not how I made it. Not because he thinks that anyone is of lesser value. Do you realize ladies have way much better pain tolerance than men? For as strong as man is, they get man colds a lot. I'm just saying, there are things on both ends of the spectrum where we need to understand God created us different to complement each other and to complete each other, not to fight against each other. Because he goes, where? How did they miss this? Okay, all right, I'll move on. You get it. Hopefully you're getting this. All right. Husbands, at that altar, when you said I do to a new part of your call, which is giving up your life for her. Wives, at that altar, when you said I do to a new part of your call, and what does that look like? It looks like completion. It looks like choosing to complete a home. It looks like choosing to be, all the things that God has called a helpmate to be. You go, oh, he said helpmate! Well, choose to marry the one that you're willing to help. How about that? And then it doesn't sound so bad. And believe me, men need a lot of help. But we need to understand that God has chosen this to be a completion, not a competition. Hopefully you got that. Equal sacrifice. What does that mean? It reminds me of the verse, not my will, but your will be done, God. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went on a little further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Sometimes we pray that in marriage. Oh, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Equal sacrifice. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. But it's got to be an equal sacrifice. We work through the struggles because we know love is more than a feeling, yes? So Jesus was willing to suffer for the love he had for the church. He was willing to lay down his feelings. So what does that tell me? I can't be selfish and truly love at the same time. So as we come to a close, I want you to remember, you're both changing. Embrace the seasons and the changes in your spouse. Love the remnants that remind you of the past while falling in love all over again with them in their new season. So as the band comes back, true love is more than a feeling. It's a choice in spite of our feelings. If we can understand that love needs to be, maybe everything you've ever understood of love was just from a definition that you've seen on TV or that you saw in your home or that you read somewhere. We need to remember that the definer of love is God himself, because God is love. So we need to redefine how we think of love so that we don't be sold the lie on what the world tells us love is. We've got to understand God is love, so I must love like God loved. And love is not based on the butterfly effects. It's something that I choose to do even when it's not easy.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.